We'll desire your prayers this evening. Have a few thoughts to share with you. And I'll write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board, Walls of Salvation. And there's different scriptures in the Bible that refer to this. And I'm going to read some scriptures in the Old Testament first to give us a more of a tangible, physical representation of what the walls of salvation meant to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. And then we'll read some prophecies about the spiritual walls of salvation following that. So I want to start with 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter. And there's a couple of verses I want to read here. This is about King Hezekiah. And let's see, 2 Chronicles 31, verses 11 and 12. So we'll start reading there first. It says, "Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Coraniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei the brother was the next." So what I want to bring out in this point is that there was something. Hezekiah was a good king and did things that were right in the Lord's eyes. And there were, in other words, he was preparing for the Lord to bless them, if you could say it that way. And he did it, it says, he commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and prepared them, and brought in the offerings and tithes and dedicated things, and the dedicated things faithfully. So there was some groundwork established here, and the emphasis is that he was obedient to the Lord in in many aspects. And as we'll see here in a little bit, as we continue reading, that this proved to be beneficial for his people, for the children of Israel. So I want to continue on in verses 20 and 21. And it says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." So, again, just to emphasize that Hezekiah was doing things right. And the fact that he was wholeheartedly following the Lord with everything he had within him, and he was doing things properly, he was obeying God, he was faithful to that, and then God prospered him. God blessed him for all of that, okay? So, thinking of this, how many times have we maybe known of people yourself, or you've experienced it yourself, or we read stories, scriptures in the Bible here, where people do just what King Hezekiah did. And then along comes the devil. And he wants to trifle in this. And he wants to try to discourage and oppress and attack and accuse and all these things. When King Hezekiah, he was just trying to do what was good. Okay? And how many times does that happen to mankind in general that are trying to do things? Think of Job. Job was just being faithful to the Lord, and all of a sudden, all these things happened to him, and he lost so much. But yet, he maintained his faith and confidence in the Lord. And that's what we're going to look in with this example with King Hezekiah. Yes, he met opposition. Yes, Satan came along to discourage him and try to distract him, but yet, he persevered through all of that. Okay, and again, this is through the walls of salvation. So, I want to read the 32nd chapter, just the next chapter, and verse 1. It says, "And after these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself." So again, here comes the devil. Just when we're doing everything we know to do, and it's like, why? Why is this happening? And again, Hezekiah didn't deviate from everything he continued to do, continued trusting the Lord and bringing things to the Lord. But it's just like the devil, just to come and encamp against us, saying, okay, you've established the fact that you are going to serve the Lord with all of your heart, and you're going to be faithful to him. And he's like, and the devil's going to come along and say, okay, well, now what if this happens? What are you going to do? All right? So, there's a, let's see, there was some more scriptures here. Yes, 2 Kings, I want to turn and read just a little bit. It's the same story, but it's in a different book here. So 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. I want to pull just a couple of scriptures here. 2 Kings 18, this will be verses 19 and 20. And so, again, King Sennacherib, he was conspiring in all kinds of ways to wreak havoc and to try to take over. In verse 19 of 2 Kings 18 and 19, it says, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" So again, he was trying to saying, well, why are you, you know, trusting in this God? You know, he's being very arrogant with this. Like, why are you going to do this? And there was another scripture I wanted to pull up. 28, the last part of this. Yeah, verses 28 through 30. "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." So again, he's trying to promote and intimidate the ones there to not trust the Lord and to not listen to King Hezekiah, but listen to our king, okay, King Sennacherib, that we're just going to come wipe you out. He says, "Hear the word of the great king of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for ye shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Now, isn't this something? It's a direct attack to oppose them and say, don't trust in God. Don't trust in what Hezekiah is saying. They're all lies. Well, they're lying themselves. But isn't that just like the devil? He does the same thing to us. At any level, just like as Brother Ronald was talking earlier, the big things or the little things that we're bringing to the Lord and asking for his help in, the devil wants to come along and whisper to us saying, it's not going to do any good. It's a waste of your time. Why are you doing this? That is so silly. That is foolish, you know. That's just like the devil, isn't it? That's exactly what these messengers from King Sennacherib, they were coming along saying the same thing. Why are you trusting in that? It's like, that's just foolish. That's silly. Well, then remember, let's see, verses 32, let's see, through 36. There's a few more. I want to read some more and the rest of this chapter. And it comes on down. It says, verse 33, "Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all this his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? And where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And have they not delivered Samaria out of my hand? And who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, Answer him not." King Hezekiah was wise. He's like, you don't need to try to engage and negotiate with the enemy here. Folks, that is a very powerful lesson. When Satan comes along and wants to tempt you to doubt, God's promises, to doubt God's word, to doubt what God has already done for you, and to cause us to shrink back in fear or intimidation, or to look like a fool and not ask the Lord for help and not do, you know, have put our full confidence and trust in Him, or to whatever it is, don't sit there and sit at the table, so to speak, and try to negotiate with the enemy. No, we can't do that, folks, because we can't handle that on our own, all right? That's when we need to say, Lord, you come and deal with this, all right? And that's exactly what King Hezekiah did. Remember, let's see, I want to turn to read, let's see if I can find this. In the 19th chapter, verses 14 through 19. And this is when he received the letter from Sennacherib. And again, it was threatening letters. It's all these, he's sending messengers, he's sending letters. He's just trying to tear King Hezekiah down, okay? To where there's nothing left. Like, because he knows if he can get Hezekiah to break, so to speak, then he's got it, okay? So, but what did Hezekiah do? The 14th verse, chapter 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What a prayer. But you see, what happened is the approach and the attack that King Sennacherib used against Hezekiah actually kind of backfired. Because what it did is it drove Hezekiah to his knees. And that's when he opened this letter. He brought this letter before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. Yes, maybe my faith is wavering a little bit, but I've not given up. I've not sat at the table with the enemy and tried to negotiate with him. I gave commands to my people not to do that, and I'm not going to do that. But Lord, I can come to you, and I'm not going to negotiate, but I'm just going to present this to you, Lord. You see everything about it. You know who wrote this letter. You know the intentions behind it. You know the motives, and Lord, only you are the one is the one that can make a difference. Thank the Lord. King Hezekiah was a wonderful example of not caving to the pressures of the enemy that tried to destroy him, that tried to rock his world and to dash his faith and confidence in the Lord. But all he did was just dug in deeper, saying, no, I'm not stopping. I'm not giving up here. I'm not caving. I'm going to bring this to the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. Then let's go back to 2 Chronicles. I want to pick up, read here just a little bit. 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. But isn't this inspiring that folks way back in this day, thousands of years ago, they were met with great opposition, just like we are, and yet they were victorious. 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, verse 5, it says, also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. So what he did is King Hezekiah, he didn't just sit back and go, well, all right, have at it, Lord. Basically, he was willing to do whatever he needed to do. He's like, you know, we can at least prepare and to do something. I'm not just going to go out and do something foolishly and just attack the enemy unnecessarily, but we can at least prepare, build up the wall, do as much as we can, all right? And so, and to think about this, they were all in unity, all right? Because he'd already been working with his people, telling them, don't try to negotiate with the enemy and all the letters and the messengers that are coming. Don't interact with them, all right? Just maintain what I've told you to do, okay? And that's follow the Lord's laws and his commandments. And then, okay, there is something we can do. We repair any of the breaches in the wall and build up the walls here. Do everything we know to do and then leave the rest to the Lord, okay? And that's exactly what they did. Okay, and I'm sorry we keep bouncing back and forth, but I'm going to go back again to 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. And let's read what took place here. 2 Kings 19, and we'll start with verses 32 through 34. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord." In verse 34, he says, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And then verses 35 and 37, we'll go ahead and read those too. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Syrians, 185,000. That's 185,000 that the angel of the Lord smote, okay? "And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shabazar, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia and Asarhaddon, and his son reigned in his stead." So the point is, King Sennacherib and all of his forces were utterly destroyed. Thank the Lord. God is the one that defended the city for King Hezekiah, okay? All King Hezekiah had to do was turn it over to the Lord. He did everything. He was faithful to the Lord, everything God had asked him to do. And he encouraged and inspired his people to maintain their position. And they prepared, they did everything they knew to do. And they then, and he, again, he, King Hezekiah brought the letter before the Lord. He turned it all over to God's hands, saying, "Lord, we're willing to do whatever. So we'll just wait and hear from you." Then that night, all right, when they were coming up against the city, the angel of the Lord took care of it all. Thank the Lord. That was quite a remarkable victory for God's people. And to think that, you know, the strong walls and gates of that city, it really wasn't enough for Jerusalem. Just think about that. God defeated them before they got to the walls and the gates. Think of that. You know, God can do that for us too. That, yes, and I'm not saying in every situation that we won't experience, if you want to say it this way, like hand-to-hand combat in a spiritual sense. But the point in this was, God in his wisdom and in his power and his infinite understanding knew that this was the most effective way to defeat the enemy, to send a resounding message to everyone else that God is still God. And that was what King Hezekiah was doing. He was brought this letter before the Lord. He's like, "Lord, we know who you are. Now show everyone else who you are." He's like, "I'm not going to tell you how to do it, Lord, but here it is." And God chose to do it this way in this situation. But the walls of salvation God, you could say, yes, there were walls around the city, but it was more than that. God was the wall of salvation, all right? He's like, you're not coming any closer, and sent the death angel and annihilated 185,000 of the enemy. That is such a remarkable story. And again, it proves that let's never... This is saying a lot, but again, we're humans, and we all encounter different things, and Satan always wants to bring little lingering doubts and questions and all these things, but when we read how the Lord brought victory here, and we read how King Hezekiah, how he went about it, Lord, help us not to doubt. That even when it looks like, and you remember the story, and it was mentioned in adult Sunday school class this morning about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And when Lazarus was dead, it seemed like everything, it was like, it's over, it's done. It's like, Lord, you're too late. What are you doing? But Jesus came back to perform even a greater miracle. For the inspiration of their faith, and many other things too. But it's inspiring to us as well. That we're thinking, but Lord, why? We don't understand what you're doing here, but the Lord's saying, I know what I'm doing, okay? And just trust. And that's what King Hezekiah did, and we see the victory that was brought. So I want to read a couple more scriptures here. In Psalms, the 48th chapter, verses 12 and 13, we'll move on to another thought here. Psalms 48. It says here, verses 12 and 13, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. So basically, what the psalmist is saying here is rehearse these things among yourselves and take time to not just acknowledge, but in adoration, look at the walls of salvation, how many times God has delivered his people, and talk about it, walk around it, consider it, reflect upon it. And I know we've done that many times over the years. We come together collectively, we have our own personal conversations or messaging or whatever, and we inspire one another. But the psalmist here is saying, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. In other words, continue passing on the miracles that God has performed. The many times God has saved us from whatever. You fill in the blank. Where through the walls of salvation, God was there and he's like, nope, that's as far as you can come, Satan. This is as far as you can come. And to realize that we are safe behind those walls of salvation that God puts in front of us. And I want to read a couple more scriptures in closing here in Isaiah, the 26th chapter. And these are some prophecies of the walls of salvation. We referred to one of these a week or two ago in one of our messages, but in Isaiah 26, verse 1, again, a prophecy. It says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Again, pointing to the new dispensation, that when truly the plan of salvation will be fulfilled through Jesus and him setting up the church, him being the cornerstone and bringing about the Holy Ghost, sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be and just to complete all the works and tearing down the partition of the veil that was rent there in the temple, that God wanted to have a personal experience with all of us, all right? And we have personal walls of salvation that God can do for us individually, okay? And then in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, I want to conclude with these. In Isaiah 60, we'll start with verse 11. It says, therefore thy gates shall be open continually, They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring into thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. So basically, God's power and his holiness and his righteousness and his truth will keep the city. In other words, God will preserve his truth, will preserve his people, all right? All of the promises God has given throughout the ages, God will hold true to those. It doesn't matter what attacks and what angles of Satan tries to come against us. God's always going to be faithful. He's always going to be true to his promises. He's not going to let the truth of his word be deteriorated. He's not going to change. He's not going to deviate, not for any generation. Say, well, for you all, I'm going to kind of make an exception just because you may not be able to handle this, or you can't do that, or you don't understand. No. God's word has always been the same, and he has the power to keep the gates and the doors of this city where he's the one monitoring everything that's coming in or out or comes up against it. Thank the Lord, he can do that. Truth alone will stand the test of time, folks. And then verse 18, the same chapter, Isaiah 60 and 18, it says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls of salvation and thy gates of praise. So basically, we can say it this way. I want to conclude with this. Let's not be discouraged when we may seem outnumbered by Satan or his forces. Okay? And it seems like the enemy has a circle, just like with King Hezekiah. And maybe they write letters, or they send messengers, and it's like one attack after another. And even with Job, one messenger after another, of this has been taken away, this has been destroyed, and this has been all these different things. But to realize, the key is that we be faithful to the Lord, to his commandments, and just the simple things, just like King Hezekiah. He didn't try to do anything extravagant or fancy or bizarre or weird or whatever. It's like, no, he just plodded along, was faithful with everything God had given him to do, and he committed these things to the Lord. He obeyed, followed his commands, and then the Lord did the rest. And so the walls of salvation, that's God's part. So I want to read this scripture again. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. You realize the salvation is God's part, but the praise is our part, okay? To where we can stand at the gate, so to speak, and praise the Lord for how he has preserved us through the years. Not that it's anything about us. King Hezekiah wasn't lifted up and said, oh, well, look what a mighty king I am. No. He remembered who he was. He was just a man. But he was a man that was trusting the Lord to keep his city. And folks, it's just like you and I. We can stand at the gates of this walled city and praise the Lord, thank the Lord that he delivered us once again. And it wasn't because of me. I wasn't the one keeping the gate. It was the Lord keeping the gate. And we can praise and thank him for it, that he's the one that sets the walls of salvation, of protection around us. What we have to do is be faithful to follow his commands and also be faithful to praise him and thank him for everything he's done. So thank the Lord for the walls of salvation. Amen.